I want to spend our time here this evening actually getting a little deeper into one of the phrases that we're studying on Wednesday night. And I notice in the class that's coming up this Sunday, Mike is also going to be dealing with this passage as well from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. So didn't have time to really include all this in our class. So just wanted to kind of take a separate lesson to think about what I believe is one of the thesis statements of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. It says there in verse 20, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking to those who had gathered around the mountainside as he's delivering this message. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to really think about that statement for just a minute and what your reaction might be if you were a first century Jew who just heard this from Jesus. For some people, they may throw up their hands and think to themselves, well, how can anybody go to heaven? I mean, if the people who are the religious elitists, the people who are some of them trained in the law, if some of them are not going to make it into heaven, or our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of some of them, then how's anybody going to go to heaven? That's like somebody today saying, you need to be more righteous than the clergy, to use just a very general word, to go to heaven. Or you need to be more righteous than the seminary-trained Bible college grads and Bible school professors that you know if you're going to go to heaven. Now, that'd be a pretty strong statement, and it would come across as very offensive to the seminary-trained Bible college students and Bible college professors. But that's essentially what Jesus was saying. Your righteousness is going to need to exceed the righteousness of those people. Now, in our minds, some might think, well, I'm never going to make it if I've got to do better than them. After all, the scribes and Pharisees, as much as they get maligned from time to time, they did have some good qualities that we can note when we look in the scriptures. And so I want to start by thinking about some of the good qualities of the scribes and Pharisees. They were considered by the common man to be the paragon of virtue. They were very careful Old Testament students. And so, Christian, I'm going to have you read Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 36 for a moment. Matthew 22, 34 through 36.
But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?"
Okay. So based on that passage, the Pharisees seem to be people who are interested in Scripture. They like to talk about Scripture. They want to ask Jesus, what is the great commandment in the law? They are people who are try to be careful as they studied the law. The Pharisees also were people who were meticulous about religious ceremony, and that can be a good thing. Sometimes we're supposed to be meticulous about religious ceremony. I mean, 1 Corinthians 14 seems to be a very meticulous chapter about how we are to worship. It's a chapter that talks about doing things decently and in order. It addresses some of the worship flaws of the New Testament church, but they were careful as well. Nolan, Mark 7, verses 1 through 3 will indicate to us they were meticulous about those things.
The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem, and he had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders.
Okay. Though it was a tradition of the elders that we're talking about here, not necessarily a ceremony of the law, what it illustrates is their propensity for ceremony, that they were very meticulous and very careful about being careful not to offend the traditions of the elders. In some ways, that can be a positive quality. They are also zealous. So let's look at Matthew 12 and verse 2. Carson.
Now when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath."
Okay. They're very zealous to point out the flaws that they thought that they saw from the disciples of Jesus as they were plucking the heads of the grain on the field on the Sabbath day. So they're zealous enough at least to mention it, even though Jesus points out that they were wrong. At least they're zealous enough to mention it, to bring it up, to say, you know, we see something that we think is something sinful that you're doing here. And so that's a good quality. You need to be zealous according to knowledge. But they were careful Old Testament students. They liked to talk about it. They were meticulous about their religious ceremony. They were zealous. They were also people that were honorable, at least if you listen to the prayer of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. They were honorable in business. And so that's Sam. Can you read that one for us? Luke 18 and verse 11.
The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector.
Can you read verse 12 too while you're up there?
I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess.
Okay. Well, if he's being truthful, right? The Pharisee's being truthful. He says he's not a swindler. He's not unjust. He's not an adulterer. He's not like this tax collector. Kind of rude for him to mention that about the person who's praying right next to you. But he's moral. He's honest in business. He seems to be a moral person. And according to his own statement in verse 12, he's a careful to be sacrificial in tithing. He says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And that's a positive thing. It's not positive that he was being self-righteous and bragging on himself, but it's a positive thing that he was tithing and he was trying to live a moral life. Jesus points out that they were very careful about tithing and their offerings. Matthew 23, 23 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but the problem is you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. So you're really careful about tithing your herbs, but you're not quite as careful about being just with people, about showing mercy to people, and about being faithful in other things yourself. So even though we could point out a few good qualities as we look at those passages, Jesus saw in the Pharisees a deficit of true spirituality. And that was an impediment to the spiritual growth of other people and to the development of his kingdom. And so that's why he gives this stern warning that your righteousness is going to have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So let's look at some of the flaws of the scribes and the Pharisees then, so that we can understand what does it mean when he says that your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Well, the first thing that I would note, and we could probably go a lot of directions with this. We could do probably an entire quarter study on the scribes and Pharisees and some of the problems that existed with them. But one of the things that gets noted a couple of times is that they created burdens and they were known to say and do not. So Matthew 23 verses 1 through 4 is going to bring that out in the text. So Christian's going to read that one for us.
Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers.
Okay. So they sit in the chair of Moses, Moses' seat. They have the right to teach, and they do teach. They try to teach Moses' law. However, he says they say things and do not do them. They say things and do not do them. So the Pharisees were not above binding heavy spiritual loads upon the backs of others while being unwilling to shoulder the weight themselves. I want you to see an example, actually, of this in the Pharisees, and it's something we see in the Gospels, but I want you to consider their rules regarding keeping the Sabbath. Now, Moses stated in the law very succinctly, look at Exodus chapter 20. Here's really all that Moses said about the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 10. Moses says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. That's the rule on the Sabbath. There's nothing really difficult to understand about this law until human opinion enters the picture and critical minds begin to define and bind upon others what work is on the Sabbath. Now, we have these three verses, Exodus chapter 20, 8 through 10, on what the rule was. But did you realize that the Jewish rabbis, all right, have 24 chapters in the Shabbat section of the Babylonian Talmud to explain what work is and what work is not? 24 chapters. It's just three verses. And they heavily overcomplicated, overregulated, overlegislated beyond what the scriptures legislated. Some examples: you couldn't walk more than 3,000 feet unless, that is, you provided for certain exceptions. Where did you see that in Exodus chapter 20? It's not there, but it was rules that they had begun to create. Some rabbis thought that you could not bathe your entire body on the Sabbath. That'd be work. You could only bathe your face, your hands, and your feet. I would encourage you to bathe your entire body before you come here on Sunday. Others seem to believe that you could wash your entire body, but you could only do it one limb at a time. I don't know how you do more than one limb at a time anyway. I guess there's ambidextrous people. But the Talmud declares, he who carries out a cow's mouthful of straw, a camel's mouthful of pea stalks, a lamb's mouthful of ears of corn, a goat's mouthful of herbs, moist garlic, or onion leaves to the size of a dried fig, or a goat's mouthful of dry leaves, is culpable of violating their Sabbath. That's from the Babylonian Talmud. You think that gets just a little bit nitpicky? Most importantly, it's just not what you read in Scripture. They had begun to become hair splitters who left very little to human judgment. They imposed their regulations upon other people that they had created. And those regulations are what Jesus would have considered as heavy burdens that are hard to bear. John MacArthur correctly observed, he said, the Sabbath was anything but a time of rest. It had become a time of oppressive frustration and anxiety. The people were sick to death of the system that had been posed on them by ungodly, worldly legalists, and they were indeed weary and heavy laden. And so it's no wonder that Jesus was calling men away from this type of religion. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Why were they heavy laden? Because the people who were the religious leaders had taken three verses and turned them into 24 chapters of regulations. They were tired of all the extra burdens that were hard to bear. And so Jesus says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so the scribes and Pharisees created burdens. We could look at a lot of other things, but they were known to create those rules and sometimes not do them. Has anybody seen the pictures? And I don't want to get all into, you know, COVID arguments or anything, but has anybody seen the pictures that sometimes get posted where, for example, there was one that was recently posted. Joe Burrow was doing an interview with one of the broadcasters after the football game, and they're 6 feet away. And then someone took a picture after the cameras turned off, and here they are with their arms around each other, right next to each other. You know, some people get tired of that. We've created regulations, and yet really we have created those regulations that have become a show that even the people who are following those rules, when the lights are off, don't follow the rules. I'm just saying it's hypocritical when you don't follow the rules that you expect other people to follow. And that's what the Pharisees oftentimes did. If you're going to live by those rules, then good. But there were a lot of Pharisees who had created all these rules. They weren't living by them themselves either. and people were tired of that type of hypocritical leadership. The Pharisees also were known to do things just to be seen by men. Look at Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7. Matthew 23, 5 through 7. That's Nolan.
But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men.
All right. Thank you. So they were doing things to be seen by men. The Pharisees loved the religious stage. They could strike their theatrical prayer pose like Hollywood's best actor on Oscar night, and they could boast of their accomplishments. And that's what many times they did. They made their phylacteries broad, so they liked to show off their religiosity by the way that they dressed and the way that they looked. They liked titles, so they liked to be called rabbi. They would perhaps insist upon those titles. They also liked to be placed in the best seats at the feast and in the synagogue, so they would be sitting in this upper chair, perhaps, so that people could recognize who they are. So they dress like it. They like to be seated like it. They like to be addressed like it. They liked the stage. And that was one of the problems with the Pharisee's prayer from Luke chapter 18. It says that he prayed to himself. He's not really praying to God. He's talking to himself about how great he is. And all the while, waiting to see who would pat him on his back for how pious he was. Matthew 6, 5 says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. I say to you, they have their reward in full. And so prayer is not to be motivated by looking for people to recognize how religious and pious we are. And if that becomes the purpose of prayer, it becomes pharisaical. The attitude of the Pharisees was, what's the use of living a righteous life if nobody knows about it? They were concerned about how do we look before our brethren. So they enjoyed wearing those religious garments that separated them from others and delighted in having places and titles of honor. They loved giving to the poor. They loved praying and fasting, not necessarily because they cared about the poor, but because they loved the credit that they got from other people when people recognized how religious they were. So if you look at Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through, let's look at verse 16. Got some more instructions there. Matthew 6. I'm not jumping into yours yet, am I, Carson? No, you're good. You're good. Verse 16 says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. You, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men. You know, you don't need to make an announcement on social media about how you're fasting. You don't need to tell everybody that you're fasting. That's just, if it's something that you're doing in order to draw you closer to God, that's not something everybody else needs to know about. You can keep it to yourself, is what Jesus says. The person who really needs to notice that you're fasting and you're trying to give extra devotion to him is your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And yet we have entire religious groups who celebrate certain holidays that where they choose to fast or take something away, and they like to advertise that to everyone as well. That's exactly the opposite of what Jesus taught about fasting or when you abstain from something. They were also known to neglect parts of God's law. So Matthew 23, 23 and 24 brings more of that out, Carson.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe the mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel.
Okay. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So Dennis talked to us about the camel through the needle's eye earlier today. Can you imagine somebody's got a cup and they see a little gnat in the cup and they pull that out, but at the same time they swallow a camel? You'll swallow a camel, or let's make it a little simpler. A rat. You have a rat on your plate. You'll swallow the rat, but you won't eat the gnat. All right. It doesn't make sense. He says you're focused on the little things, and you're not focused on the bigger things. And that's important for us religiously. And now, by the way, that doesn't mean the little things don't matter. I've heard some people say, "See, it's being Pharisaical when you care about, you know, just some of the little commands." No, they were supposed to tithe the mint, the dill, the anise, the cumin. They were supposed to tithe. And so Jesus says, you ought to have done this, but the problem is you're leaving other things undone that are certainly extremely important as well. Being just with people, merciful with people, and being faithful yourself to the law. You're focusing on the minor issues and you are ignoring the major issues, and perhaps we need to focus on both. They were also lovers of money. And so Sam, Luke 16, verses 13 through 15.
No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.
Okay. You cannot serve God and mammon. I'm reading from a version that says you cannot serve God and wealth. The Pharisees, verse 14 says, who were lovers of money, they listened to these things and they scoffed at him. Because they knew that he was preaching things that applied to their situation. And Jesus just simply says, well, God knows your hearts. God knows your hearts. Who was their real God? Mammon was their God. Wealth was their God. Earthly treasures. They were quick to deny it. They wanted to justify themselves before men, but that was their God. By the way, does this sound like any prosperity preachers that we maybe see and hear today? This can be the flaw of preachers and things like that today as well. Well, this was the level of righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees had as a group. Now, of course, there's always exceptions. There are people who maybe weren't like this way, but generally, Jesus categorizes them, many of the scribes and Pharisees were people who created burdens. They said and they did not. They did things just because they wanted to be seen, not because they actually cared about people or God's will. They neglected part of God's law, so they kept the ones that would get them noticed. They ignored some of the other ones, and they were lovers of money. So our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So what does that mean for us? If we're going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, well, kingdom righteousness in the kingdom of Jesus Christ means that we have to be people who do not say and do not. Okay? That's what the Pharisees did. Well, we've got to be better than that. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you have to do? He says, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. It's not enough just to claim that he's Lord, to say that he's Lord. Kingdom righteousness doesn't just claim you're following God. It actually does God's will. We also can't do things to be seen of men. Now, let me go ahead. Let's let you guys read James 2, 14 through 17.
What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead.
Okay, so faith has to be coupled with works. You can't just say and do not. James illustrates that to us. So we have to be people, as we think about how to apply this to ourselves, if you're a faithful Christian, be very careful that you're combining your profession of faith with suitable deeds. To just claim that you're a Christian and not do what Christ would have you to do is just, it's a claim. It's a profession. It's pharisaical. It's saying, I'm a follower of God, and not doing what God says. In 1 John 2, 4 through 6, this is what John says. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now John would go on to say in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so kingdom righteousness is not one that says and does not. We say we're followers of God, and we prove it by our deeds and by our actions. Also, kingdom righteousness does not do things to be seen of men. So Nolan, Matthew chapter 6, and go ahead and read 1 through 5 on that.
Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and that your Father who sees you, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like those hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they will have their reward in full.
Okay. We're going to be studying this in a couple of weeks in our Wednesday night class. But Matthew chapter 6, I think, really is Jesus going after the scribes and the Pharisees, people who did their charitable deeds to be seen by men, people who like to be recognized for their eloquent prayer, people who like to be recognized by doing things publicly. Kingdom righteousness doesn't just do things because other people notice. You should do the right thing whether or not anybody notices on earth. God's going to see it. But if someone is in need, you help them, not because there's a camera there or it's a chance for a good social media snap, you know, photo, or to get some type of credit for it. You do it because it's the right thing to help someone who's in need. Your brother and sister needs help in the church, no matter what that is. You do it because it's the right thing to do, regardless of whether you get credit for it or not. The Pharisees wanted to do things, especially when they would get credit for it. You pray, not because it's in public and people might compliment how well-spoken you are. You pray, even if it's in private and nobody ever hears you pray, because it's part of developing a strong relationship with your Father in heaven. It's part of sincere and true faith in his power to respond to your prayer, even if nobody else ever hears it. Kingdom righteousness doesn't just do things to be seen by men. Look at one more, Mark 4:22 on this point. And it says this, nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. For many of the Pharisees, their personal private lives needed to be consistent with their public appearance and profession. And we are being pharisaical when we are good in public, but we do evil things or neglect to do good things in private. And so Jesus is addressing that. We've got to be better than that. We have to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Also, kingdom righteousness does not neglect God's commands when it is convenient. And so, Carson, you had Matthew 5:19 as well as 28:20 for us.
Therefore, whoever nullifies one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Teaching them to follow all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Okay, so the first one is from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says you need to keep and teach all the commandments of God. That's something the Pharisees weren't doing. They were picking and choosing certain commands that they were following. And then Jesus tells us in the Great Commission that we've got to do all things that he has commanded. And so to be better than the scribes and Pharisees, to exceed their righteousness, is not to look at the Bible like a cafeteria. We just pick and choose which commands we want to keep, and we neglect the ones that are inconvenient. We are willing to do all that God says with regards to our character and our life. All right, and then kingdom righteousness guards against being lovers of money. And so Matthew 6 and verse 24, Matthew 6:24, is that you, Sam?
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
All right. No one can serve two masters. Kingdom righteousness puts our total focus and our total trust in God. A couple other passages that were here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10. Thank you, by the way, to all you teenagers for reading to me. I just sent those to them like an hour ago, so I appreciate them letting me put them on the spot. Saves my voice a little bit. And you know what? When I was a kid, I had two brothers, and so my dad did that to us all the time. Usually out of the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a sermon, he would call on us to read. So I just felt like reverting to my childhood for a minute there. But thank you. It's good for you guys, too. It's good for you guys to read. And certainly I'm not the only one who can read passages here. So thank you. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which draw men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 John 2 says to not love the world or the things in the world. You've got to be better than that. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were lovers of money, and they did things oftentimes just for the sake of money. But kingdom righteousness guards against being lovers of money. We care much more about receiving the blessings of God than we do the blessings of materialism. So as we finish up here, our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which means we're going to say and we're going to do. We're not going to do things just to be seen by men. We're not going to neglect God's commands when it's convenient. We're going to try to do what he says. And we're going to be careful to be guarded against being materialistic or worldly or being lovers of money. Now, our righteousness as citizens of the kingdom has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. But how do we do that? Because that's a kind of a tall task to ask in a world that where people are lovers of money, where people don't do everything that God says. They might do some of it, but they have sometimes a hard time doing everything God says. Where it's easy to get caught up in doing things because of the credit you get, the publicity that you might get for it. Or in a world where it's easy to pretend that we're Christians, but when push comes to shove in certain situations, sometimes it's not very easy to actually carry out what Christ would have you to do in every situation. So how do we do that? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that it's possible through the grace of God. Where his mercy provides forgiveness to those in Christ, because we've all failed in some of those ways, haven't we? Aren't there times that you might be able to admit that you've said that you're a follower of Christ and yet your life didn't match up with that? Aren't there times where maybe you did something and you got to admit that you did it a little bit for the credit, for the notoriety of it? Or maybe you neglected God's commands because it was convenient and you just really didn't want to do what God said in that particular situation. Or times where you were a little more materialistic and wanting, you know, physical things than what you should have been. How do we overcome that? Well, we need to realize that there is grace and mercy that provides forgiveness to those who are in Christ. And 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So where we have failed, God provides grace, forgiveness through His Son, because we've all sinned and fallen short. There are times we've not glorified God like we should, but we also have grace that provides us with strength to make it possible to live according to the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. God's grace supplies us with the power and the ability to do the right thing. Where we might have failed in the past, we do know that through His word and through His will, we can do all things through Him who strengthens me. But we've got to trust Him in those situations where it's hard and when we're questioning, when we're doubting, when we're tempted to go the other direction. We've got to trust that He has grace and strength to help us to follow His will.